2 Timothy 3:1. This know also in the last days perilous times shall come. You're so familiar with this passage being the apostasy of the last days in the church right before the Lord raptures us home. He says, verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And verse 5 is kind of the culmination of this really negative list of characteristics. And it says, having a form of godliness, but denying what? The power thereof. And the Lord warns the church, and he warns Timothy, and he warns the saints at Ephesus. He says, when you encounter people like that, he said, from such turn away. And he goes on to say, verse 6, for this of this sort, what's that? Those that have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, that they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And I just want to look tonight for a few minutes at this phrase, denying the power thereof. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank you for a beautiful day, Lord. It's such a blessing to be back in your house with your people, singing your praises and being able to preach your word. And I pray tonight that you'll bless us and help us, Lord, to pay attention. Lord, it's been a busy day, been a busy week. Folks have had a lot going on. And I pray that the cares of this life would not choke out the word tonight, but that it would have free course, be glorified here amongst these people, and that we would mix the preaching with faith tonight, that it would be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, I ask that the preaching tonight be a demonstration of the Spirit of power, and Lord, that your glory would fill this house, and Lord, we'd sense your presence and your working in our lives, and Lord, that we'd have a heart's desire to draw closer to you, Lord, draw nearer to you. And thank you for the promise that you said you would in turn draw near unto us. And we thank you for that. And just ask that you'll bless tonight now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so this phrase, denying the power of God. As I said, verse 5, the culminating characteristic there of the apostasy of the last days, the perilous times that we are experiencing. It's not just going to come upon the church. We're there. Amen. We are in these days today, and the reason the Bible says it's perilous times, it's not so much that somebody's going to chop your head off for coming to church, thank God for that, but it's coming to church and just be dead. Or it's the day and time where so many people name the name of Jesus Christ, but so few are actual Christians. And it's easy for us to preach this topic and preach these messages, and I've done this because I don't think there are a lot of people in this room match this description, just quite frankly. But I think it's good for us to all consider tonight, do I have a form of godliness, but I'm denying the power of God in my life? We would be foolish not to consider that in a great church like Spring City Baptist Church, because the world's like a piranha. You know, it's bluegill on steroids, right? The world's like a piranha. It's just nibbling at your heels, just nibbling at your life, just trying to take a bite out of you and annoy you and irritate you to where you get so consumed with everything that's going on, and we just deny God's power. We ignore God's power. We forget to ask God to work in our lives and to work in our church. And he sits idly by and says, boy, I'd love to just do something for you, but you got to ask me. Any of you parents ever do that? Or grandparents with your kids or grandkids? Watch them struggle with something and you sit on the side and say, and in your mind you think, I know exactly what needs to be done. But you don't insert yourself until they ask you. Anybody else besides me like that? Okay. That's good for the kids, by the way. Because you know, if they never ask for help, then they're just full of pride. I'm going to figure it out. And maybe they will. Maybe they will. But it's just it's a picture of us with God. We struggle through so many things, and we fight so many things. We have a burden for so many things in our life. And God sits on the sideline and says, I've got the answer. He watches us and he says, I know what to do to help you, but you've got to ask me. And too many times we think we're sufficient in ourselves. And boy, we find out real quick we're not sufficient in and of our own selves. And so this culminating characteristic, this form of godliness, we looked there Sunday night at those Pharisees very briefly. So if you would come on and go with me back over to Matthew 23. This form of godliness, I think you'd all agree, it looks good outwardly, right? Someone that has a form of godliness, we would look at them on the outward appearance, as man often does, and we would say they're a Christian, they're saved, they're a good person, whatever superlative you want to add to that. And yet God, who looketh upon the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7, says, but I see things a little bit differently. Matthew 23, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees in this whole chapter. He is pronouncing woes unto them. That is a serious, serious comment. And he comes down here, if you'll begin reading with me in verse 25, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Next word is hypocrites. Now, let's just keep reading. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Now, I would liken this to, how many of you have a favorite coffee mug? Or tea mug? Okay, no tea drink. Okay. Favorite coffee mug, right? I've got a few of them, and by the time I get done using one for about 6 months, it's nasty. And I'll finally let Valerie change it out and wash it, and I'll get another one. And we have a little cabinet where the coffee mugs are, and I'll go to grab a coffee mug. This has happened many times. I'll go to grab a coffee mug, and, you know, the stink bug invasion that happens around here in the fall of the year, right? Just get everywhere. And so you go to pick one out, and the outside of that cup's clean, because she washed it a year and a half ago, so it's clean. But then you look inside it, and I ain't about to brew a cup of coffee with that thing in there. And of course, it's dead, you know, it's croaked over and, you know, basically dust by now. But still, the point is that vessel, that cup looks clean until you look inside and it's not. And Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees because the Pharisees on the outside, everything looked good. Everything looked godly. They were religious, right? And Jesus even talks about what was that guy? He wasn't a publican. That's the guy that was humble. What was the other guy that was praying? Scribe, Pharisee, whatever he was. That guy's over there praying thus with himself, right? Remember that? God, I thank thee, I'm not like that publican. Right? And the Lord said, that guy is deceived. That guy that thinks he's self-righteous, that he's got everything looking okay on the outside, God said, I can see past that on the inside, and the publican's over there, and he doesn't have everything right on the outside. He's a sinner, and he knows he is, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God said, I like that guy better than the self-righteous guy. And it's just the same principle here. Jesus is teaching about these Pharisees, and he's warning his disciples about them right to their face. And he says here that they may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Well, that kind of sounds like some of the listings back there in 2 Timothy 3. Some of those perilous, dangerous characteristics. 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And you know this, I've preached this, every pastor before me has preached this, and you've heard pastors not in this church preach this, that if we get our heart right with God, the outside will take care of itself. And you've heard of those circumstances where, boy, you want to talk about the power of God in somebody's life. Listen, we've had people come to this church that visited this church and came from far, far away lands. And they walked in here with some other version of the Bible than a King James Version. And we were kind to them and we welcomed them and they came and they would work and they would be a part of the church. And nobody said a thing to them. Every now and then God would just have me drop in a little note about a King James Bible being the preserved word of God. And over time, the power of God worked on the heart of that person, and they would go get him a King James Bible and bring it in, and there was never a big to-do made about it. And you know, you've seen testimonies, you've seen people's lives that were drunks before they got saved, and when they got saved, the power of Jesus Christ turned them away from that drink and away from that alcohol, and they're clean, and they're sober for 10, 20, 30, 40 years after that. Praise the Lord. That's the power of God. But they've got to want it. Because we also know people in here that say they're saved, and we probably believe that they are, and that drink still got a hold of them. Or they got an issue with the Bible, or you know, fill in the blank. Okay, fill in the blank. The point is, once the inside gets right, the outside will be right. And I really believe this. It's one of the shortcomings of our independent Baptist churches. Because we preach so much on sound doctrine, and we ought to preach on sound doctrine. God said to preach on sound doctrine. That's our manner of living. Too many times, we teach our churches how to conform outwardly, and yet the inside is never in love with Jesus. And man, that's dangerous. Not only is it dangerous, it's not sustainable. People live like that for a little while, and then all of a sudden something's going to happen, and it's just they're going to take a hard, they're going to swerve, as the Bible says, and they'll make shipwreck. And so this idea of the outward appearance, appearing godly or having a form of godliness, is a dangerous thing. We don't want to have a form of godliness. We want to be godly. Right? We don't want to have an appearance of being clean. We want to be clean in our heart. We don't want to have an appearance of everything's in order on the outside and the inside be a turmoil. No, we want it all to be in order on the inside, and the outside takes care of itself. But the Pharisees, they put so much effort, and they were only concerned with that outward appearance. And they would do the service, and they would show publicly and walk around in those long robes and do all the religious things they were supposed to do to the letter of the law. But in that heart, they had nothing for God. Well, Lord, let me, I'll say that after the message. 27. See, now you're going to pay attention, aren't you? 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. That's a gravestone, you know. That's a burial place. Which indeed appear beautiful outward. Man, even the mausoleum out here in town where most of the gravesides are held anymore, you walk in there, I mean, it's all marble. It's beautiful. I've been in some beautiful mausoleums, been in some beautiful places. Even over in Israel, I've seen where they say, I don't know that it is, where they say King David is buried, and you talk about some kind of casket. If that's all real gold, that's worth more than everything I own. I mean, it's beautiful. But inside that thing, dare we open it? Amen. It's full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And you certainly wouldn't want to lay down in there with it. Amen. And he says, even so, you also outwardly, and here's the phrase, appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And I think God is just interested in genuine people. And can I say this tonight? The exercising of the power of God in the believer's life. Yes, sometimes you get the radio station. Sometimes you get the open door into the country that's closed. Sometimes you get the answer to prayer with a health issue. And we all those mountaintop experiences or those big answers to prayer, we always say, that's the power of God. Praise God for it. But I'm telling you, every single day that you and I walk this earth, we can have the power of God evident in our lives. We don't have to put the front up. We don't have to have a form of godliness. We don't have to go about to try to appear righteous. God can make us that. And that has to be the prayer. That has to be the desire. And as I told you at the start of this message, if that's not the desire, he'll let us go right along just like the Pharisees, being a bunch of hypocrites. God, help us to genuinely desire in our heart to be godly and to be righteous. And all the rest of that outside stuff just take care of itself. And so he says here, verse 28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men. And I guess that's the other thing we need to talk about, isn't it? Is that form of godliness and that appearing righteous outwardly, you know, God sees right past that. And I think if we were more concerned, I mean, listen, God knows, he knows the deepest, darkest, nastiest things about everybody in this room. And we don't need to know it about each other because we couldn't stay in the same room with each other. But God knows it. And if we'd just be more concerned with what God sees than what everybody else sees, a lot of this would take care of itself. And if we're concerned with what God sees, there will be a desire, a fervent desire, I would say, in our hearts toward God to say, God, help me to not give in to that sin again. God, help me to not answer that person that way. God, get that hatred out of my heart for that brother or that sister. And whatever the thing is that doth so easily beset every one of us in this room, whatever the sin is, God's power can overcome that sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Yeah, that's true in salvation, and that's true 40 years after you've been saved. It's right there. But that those who are satisfied with just having a form of godliness, but their heart's dirty and the inside's dirty and they don't have any desire whatsoever to be sanctified in their heart and set apart and consecrated to God, he'll just let them go right on being hypocrites. And listen, they'll appear righteous, but there'll be no power of God evident in their life. What did Jesus teach about those false teachers? He said, you shall know them by their fruits. I mean, and Brother Roger Hoots, he's got a great message on this. You have to be careful. See, even just the two things that I talked about at the start of this message about seeing God's hand at work in my life and an answer to prayer, it's easy for you to sit there and say, well, God didn't give me a radio. Well, he did if you're a part of this church. He gave you a radio set. But you understand, God hasn't answered my prayer like that. Or, you know, I didn't get to go be in Denmark when Brother Scott was praying about going in there, and I didn't get a chance, and God's not an answer to prayer like that for me. And you got to be real careful about comparing your life with my life, with your life, with their life. And Brother Roger Hoots would talk about this when he was a young man in the ministry. He'd read all these great preachers and all their books, and they'd talk about these spiritual experiences that they had and how the Holy Ghost came over them and did this or did that. And those guys, probably to a fault, some of them in that generation, they would even insinuate in that book that if you haven't had that experience, then you're not godly or you're not called or, you know, fill in the blank. And boy, Brother Roger, he said he got in such a bad way of wanting God to do one of those experiences that these other great men had in his life, to where he was fasting and he was praying and he was torturing himself and he was beginning to doubt his call to preach, and he's beginning to wonder, does God really want me in the ministry? And he's saying, God, if you're not going to do these things for me, then just show me what you want me to do. And he said, finally, the Lord just spoke to his heart praying one day and said, if I never do those things for you, will you still serve me? And Brother Roger Hoots has seen God's hand work in his life. He's seen God's power exercised. He's got plenty of stories. And many of you in here have stories like that. But just because you don't have her experience or his experience, you can't get depressed about that, because God's still working every day if you want him to. I really think the Lord would sit by if Spring City Baptist Church ever got to the point like the Laodicean Church in Revelation, where we just said, you know what? We're just going to come in here and just going to do what we've always done. And if God shows up, fine. If God doesn't show up, fine. And Pastor Brown's going to get up and preach. And, you know, we'll sit around and shake hands and chit-chat for a little while and go to the house. And if that's all we want, then that's what the Lord will let us have. Man, I want to see the Lord's hand at work. And we have. You understand? I guess what I'm preaching tonight is I don't want us to fall into that comfortable place where we're just going through the motions and we have the outward appearance that everything's okay, but in our hearts we're drifting from God, and in our lives, in our personal lives at home, we're not as close to God as we appear that we are when we come to church. This would just be a dangerous situation. Be perilous times. Amen. So let's head back over to 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. And as we look down through there, verse 2, Bible says men should be lovers of their own selves. Well, that's not hard to do, is it? 8 billion people on the face of the planet, everybody does that. Anyway, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And do you know, the thought struck me today as I put this message together, we don't need God's help to do any one of those things. We can handle every bit of that by ourselves in the flesh. That's all the power of the flesh. That's all the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh, whatever you want to call it. Verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. We don't need God's help to do any of those things. That's what we accomplish on our own. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And we can do all of that without God's power. We can do all of that without God's hand at work in our life. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And it's the same comment. We can do every bit of that in the power of the flesh. But God, help us to have the power of God. Now, By contrast, and I won't get into this a whole lot tonight, but if you think about Paul's life, and the Lord sets his testimony, I guess if you will, in this chapter in sharp contrast to what he just described about the perilous times. And it just dawned on me today why God did this. If you look at verse 10, Paul's writing to Timothy, right? That's the human side of it, inspired by God. We understand all of that. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. In other words, Paul said, but I didn't act like that, Timothy. I don't live my life like that. Boy, we need godly examples, don't we? He goes on to say, you fully know my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He said, you want to know about the power of God, Timothy? Look at my life. Look what God's brought me through, Timothy. Remember over there at Antioch what happened to me? Remember what happened to me at Lystra? And I remember all those places I got put in jail at Philippi and down there at Thessalonica where they tried to kill me and they assaulted. Remember all that, Timothy? You want to see the power of God in somebody's life? Look at Paul's life. And he goes on to say, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. And so he gives this brief testimony in contrast to everything that he just described up here. And I want to just make a few more comments about these verses and we'll be done tonight. If you look back at verse 5, sorry. Having a form of godliness, but denying. That's what we're supposed to be preaching on tonight. Denying the power of God. So that word deny means to contradict. You ever had somebody accuse you of doing something? I saw Gideon eat a whole pie. And he would say, no, I didn't. He would deny it. Right. You've all been there, right? Somebody's accused you of it, you've denied it. So when you say, no, I didn't, you are contradicting what they said. Or maybe, somebody makes a comment about Jesus that's false doctrine or whatever it might be. Okay. So to deny is to contradict. And then it's this. It's to reject something as truth. Now these guys that God's going to talk about here of this sort, verse 6, verse 8, Jannes and Jambres, this whole crowd, that is the description of those having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, they got a problem with the truth. Look there at verse 6. It says, for this sort are they which creep into houses, they're creeps, amen, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So here they are, right? And what he's describing is, he's describing all the cults of the day. He's describing the Jehovah's Witnesses. He's describing the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church. He's describing those that go out and propagate a false gospel, and they'll go into houses and they target little old ladies that are at home all day by themselves, or moms that are at home all day by themselves, and they go in there because they know those ladies probably, now not this church, but in the grand scheme of things, that they can be easily persuaded, and the Bible says that they're led away. Silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust. What they do is they appeal to the flesh. They appeal to something carnal in their life to try to pull them into that heresy. And it works. And God says that these that have a form of godliness but have no power of God in their life, He says they're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of truth. So that tells me the fact that you and I can understand the Bible is an operation of the power of God, and we know it's through the Holy Ghost, and He's the Comforter, and He leads us and guides us into all truth. What a thing. Then he goes on to say, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So the first definition of denying is to contradict. It means then to reject something as truth. That's these guys up here in verses 6 and 7. Now, verse 8 is a whole different ballgame. Because the next definition of the word deny means to refuse to yield. To refuse to yield. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. They were in opposition to Moses. They denied, now listen, they denied Moses' God-given authority in their lives. I don't know who these people are. The only time they show up in the Bible is right here. But they track, they're similar with, remember Aaron and Miriam? They come to Moses and say, well, if God spoke by you, He can speak by us. And God said, no. I'll speak with Moses face to face. And Miriam turns white with leprosy. And they got to deal with that. And there's a whole message in that. And then you got Korah. Korah's, who do you think you are, Moses? Who made you a leader over us? And Moses just said, you know what? Let's just let God choose this thing out. You guys show up here on this day, and if God opens up the earth and swallows you whole, makes a new thing, and we'll know God's spoken by my mouth. And so they all show up, and boom, there it goes. So it wasn't a new thing that Moses got withstood, but what it showed was the rebellion in the hearts of the people. Because Moses was the man that God put in charge. Just like today, you and I, the Bible tells us that the powers that be are ordained of God. We don't always like them, but I think one thing that hinders the power of God in our life, because listen, if we're not going to submit and be obedient to those and that God's put in position of authority in our lives, you can bet we're not going to be in submission and obedient to God. It's just like the parents and the children. That's why God tells the children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Why? Because it's training them to obey and to submit to and humility to the authority figures that God has placed in their life. And if they'll do that with mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and teachers and everybody and the policeman and the mayor and, you know, whatever, then they're liable to do it with God. But if that rebellion's in that heart and they're going to withstand that truth and they're going to withstand that authority, then it's in fact denying the power of God. It's hindering it. It's refusing to yield to it. And so it says here, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. There it is again. There's that truth thing. They resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. And you say, well, you know, preacher, I mean, Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. He sure did. But Jesus also told Peter to go down there and catch a fish and get the money and give it to the guy that he opened his mouth when he shouldn't have. But I begin to think about men that God blessed and that God's power and hand was so evident working in their life. And it's interesting that the Lord brings up Moses here because Moses is one of the first ones. God says, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And you know, Moses doesn't walk in there and say, Pharaoh, you're the biggest idiot in the world. We hate your policies. We hate your politics. Let God's people go. Every time he talks to Pharaoh, he's talking stern to him, but he's talking respectfully to him. And every time he says, listen, this is what God said, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, get out of here. And the frogs start leaping all over everything. Why? There ain't nothing bigger than the power of God to show you that, right? Or the water turns to blood. Or the hail comes down and destroys all the crops and the livestock of the Egyptians, but not the Israelites, right? And so because Moses was in submission to God, and then in submission, if you will, to Pharaoh in a sense, and beseeched him respectfully and humbly, the power of God was magnified in those miracles that God did. You can think about Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mesiel. These guys show up, you know, young men, teenage men, out of captivity, taken out of Israel, and they come in, and they're subjected to all this cross culture that they've never dealt with, and they have no idea what it's all about. They just know it's pagan, it's bad. But Daniel comes to the guy there that's over them. I can't remember. What's his name? You can't remember his name either. Okay. The guy that's over him there, and they're trying to feed him the king's meat and the wine. Remember all that? And Daniel says, listen, could we just not have that stuff? And he says, well, if you don't eat that, my life's on the line. He says, no. I understand that, but God will take care of everything. If you just not make us eat that, and you'll give us pulse, lentils and peas, and then you know, we'll be okay. And he didn't order a protest. He didn't demonstrate a march on Babylon, right? That would have been ended badly quickly. No, he was in submission to the authority that was there and God's power, right? After all those days, those boys were better and fairer and smarter than everybody else that's there. The power of God worked in their life because they submitted themselves to the authority that was there. And you can think about Paul and his guys, David and Saul, all through the Bible, all these great men, these great folks that we look to as our heroes, have God's power working and God's hand working in their life. It's because they were in humility toward God and they were asking God to do certain things. And God, because of their humility and because of their genuineness in their heart, he responded. And the same thing can happen for Spring City Baptist Church. What was it that God told Joshua? As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I think Elijah, getting ready to pass off the scene, Elisha comes around and says, I ain't leaving you until God takes you out of here. And he said, what do you want? I want a double portion of your blessing. Elijah said, well, that's a hard thing, but if you'll be with me when he takes me, you'll get it. He just wanted it, you understand. And the power of God was on that man twice as much as Elijah. All right. So Sunday morning, we're going to start looking at the example of God's power in Paul's life in some of these instances. Okay. And